If you put the Bible in chronological order, and most of it is already in chronological order, especially within the books, 2 Samuel chapter 23, in a chronological order sense, is near the end of David's life. In fact, if you read the first verse of chapter 23, you'll read these words, "Now these be the last words of David." And in this chapter, starting in verse 8, David is listing what he calls his mighty men. The men of strength, men of courage, men of determination, loyalty, and love that fought and won some great victories, some mighty victories for their king, for their country, and for their God. In our scripture reading, we read the story of two of those men. And they're listed here in 2 Samuel. They're also listed in the book of 1 Chronicles, I believe. And I think there's 37 or so of them all together. But just the first two we read about, the Reader's Digest, you know how they shorten things down, the Reader's Digest version of their stories of what they did. There in verse 8, we read the story of Adino. And all we know about him is that in one battle, he lifted up his spear and against 800 men who he killed all at one time. 800 to 1, pretty big odds. But he lifted up his spear and killed every single one of them. And then in verse 9, we read about a man named Eleazar, the son of, Brother Chuck pronounced it Dudu. I'm going to pronounce it Dodo. I'm going to make a long O instead of a short O. I think that's the right English way to do it. It reminds me of when I was a kid, I had a real close friend that lived across the street from me. He couldn't say Daryl. He called me Dodo. And now that I'm 50 years old, every time I talk to him on the phone, he still says, "Hello, Dodo, how you doing?" This Eleazar was the son of Dodo. And here, let me just tell you in my own words what these two verses tell us about him. There were three men and David, the four of them. All the rest of the army had retreated. They had run. They were afraid. Over in the book of 1 Chronicles, it says they were in a barley field. And these four men, Eleazar, David, and two others, stood and fought the Philistines. And the Bible tells us that Eleazar, he fought until he got so tired. And his hand got so tired, he was holding on to his sword so tight, and he fought so long that when the battle was over, that little phrase there, his hand clave unto the sword. What that means is that he had fought so long and held the sword so tight that when the battle was over, he couldn't open his hand. I mean, you know, it sort of got cramped into position. And even though the battle was over, he was hanging on to the sword tightly, his hand claving to the sword. Now, the Bible says that day the Lord won a great victory. And it says the people returned after him. In other words, after all the Philistines were dead, the rest of the army came back and said, "Hey, we'll help you collect the spoils of battle." So they went around and collected the fruit of a battle that these four men fought that day, where God won a great victory. Now, Eleazar's stories, not just one of the neat and stories that are in the Old Testament, but his story teaches us some wonderful truths. And this morning, I want to preach on that phrase, "His hand clave unto the sword." His hand clave unto the sword. Because you see, we today are still engaged in battles. We can go back and read in the Old Testament. We can read about King Saul. We can read about King David. We can read about the battles that they and their mighty men and their armies fought. And that's what happened in this particular story. David was fighting the Philistines. And the Philistines were sort of an enemy that Israel had to fight over and over and over again. You might call them a perpetual enemy. Because throughout most of the Old Testament, when you get into the periods of the prophets and the kings, you find the nation of Israel fighting the Philistines. When Eli was the high priest, the nation of Israel fought with the Philistines, and they took captive the Ark of the Covenant. In that battle where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed, the Ark of the Covenant was captured. And they went back and told Eli, who was the high priest, 98 years old, and they said, "Hey, this day Israel has suffered a great defeat. Your two sons are dead. The Ark of the Covenant is taken. It's captured." And Eli fell backwards and broke his neck and died. Samson fought Goliath. What was Goliath? He was a Philistine. King Saul, when he fought the Philistines over and over. Samson fought the Philistines, and when David became king, over and over and over again, they fought battles with the Philistines. They were a perpetual enemy of the people of God. I want to tell you this morning that we also have a perpetual enemy. We have an enemy that we fight over and over and over again, and his name is Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In Ephesians chapter 6, we read this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And the number one ruler of the darkness of this world is Satan himself. And we fight Satan every single day. And that's why, in that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, we are encouraged by God to put on his whole armor. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, "To gird up your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation." Now, all of those are defensive things. All of those are things you put on to protect yourself against the blows of the enemy. And then it says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I mean, when you're going to war, it's wonderful to have a shield. And it's wonderful to have a breastplate. And it's wonderful to have a helmet. It's wonderful to have things on your feet and on your legs that will protect you. But so defense is good. But if you're going to fight a war to win, you need an offensive weapon. And the Bible says, and God says, the only offensive weapon you need to fight your perpetual enemy, Satan, the devil, old snooty face, Lucifer, is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and interest of the heart." And that's the weapon we need if we're going to fight Satan, is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I have a one-point message this morning, but it has three parts. Just one point, but three parts. Here's my point. We need to cleave to the Word of God. We need to hang on to the Word of God. We need to hang on to the Bible. The only way that you're going to fight Satan in your life is to use this book. Nothing else will work. And let me be clear, just in case you've forgotten, because I haven't mentioned it lately. I'm talking about the King James 1611 version of the Bible. I'm not talking about the RIV. I'm not talking about the NIV. I'm not talking about the HIV. I'm not talking about the New King James. I'm not talking about the Revised King James. I'm talking about the 1611 version, King James version of the Bible. Just imagine, I'm going to chase this rabbit for a little bit. Just imagine what would have happened if you would have went up to Eleazar before he got to fight in the battle and say, "Hey, Eleazar, we got a new sword for you. It's lighter. It's one that you can understand better. Why don't you use this sword?" You know what Eleazar would have said? "Hey, this is the sword I've grown up with. This is the sword my daddy passed to me. This is the sword my daddy and my mommy taught me from when I was a little kid. Why would I trade in this sword that I've known all my life for a new one?" Can you imagine if you would have went to Eleazar in the middle of the battle, dead Philistines laying all around him, and you would have said, "Hey, Eleazar, we got a new sword for you. It's a little bit lighter. Maybe you won't get so tired fighting with this sword." And he'd say to us, "What's the matter with you? Don't you see all these dead Philistines laying around? This one's working fine. I'm going to stick with it." And can you imagine coming to Eleazar at the end of the battle and saying, "Hey, okay, you've won the battle with that old sword, but don't you think it's time you traded in and got a new one? Don't you think it's time it became more modern? The language is changing and the words are changing. And we don't use thee and thou and art and all those hard words to understand anymore. Why don't you get you a new sword?" And Eleazar would say to us, "You fool! I've just won a mighty battle with this sword. Why would I trade it in? Why would I change it? I'm going to stick to this sword." His hand clave unto the sword. Oh, here's my three parts of my one-point message this morning. We need to hang on to this book. We need to hang on to this sword. We need to hang on to it, number one, for our salvation. You cannot, you will not get saved apart from this book. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We need this book to tell us that we're sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need this book to tell us that there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. We need this book to tell us that God loved us when we were sinners and sent His Son to die in our place. But God commendeth or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need this book to tell us that we can choose life instead of death. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, should not pay the price of sin, should not have eternal death, but have everlasting life." And you don't get that from any other book but this book right here. This sword, this Word of God, this Bible, we need to cleave and we need to hang on to because it shows us the way of salvation. I'll tell you what, Satan will fight against it every opportunity he has. Satan will lie to you. Satan will stretch the truth. the church sign that I pass every week, they changed the saying this morning. It says, "The best way to ruin the truth is to stretch it." Amen? That's exactly right. And Satan will lie about this book. He'll lie about how to get saved. You see, Satan is going to be the landlord of hell, so to speak, and he wants to take as many people with him to hell as he can. And he'll say, "Look, you don't have to do it today. You can do it another way. You can do it another time." But they're all lies from the father of all lies. And we need to hang on to this book in order to know how to get saved. We need to hang on to this book in order to know how to get to heaven. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, you are headed straight for hell. Say, "Brother Darrell, you shouldn't say that so plainly. You might offend somebody." I'd rather offend somebody into heaven than have them go to hell without a warning. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, I say it as lovingly as I can. You are headed for hell. That's the price of sin. Every single person here is a sinner. Satan wants you to go to hell. God doesn't. And every Christian here doesn't want you to go either. We're going to hang on to this sword because this sword tells us how to get to heaven. It tells us about salvation. Number two, we're going to hang on to this sword because this is what gives us strength for today. Strength for today. You see, God has a plan and purpose for every single person here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has a purpose and a plan for every single person here. And God never asks us to do something without giving us the ability and the strength to do it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But how do I get that strength? How do I get appropriate that strength? How do I requisition that strength that God has? The Bible tells us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, here's how most of us understand that verse. Here's how Satan wants us to understand that verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, I'm just going to wait on God until He gives me strength. I'm going to find me a comfortable place, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to relax. And when God gives me the strength to do it, then I'll get up and do it. You know, that's not what that verse means. You know what that word wait means in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31? It means to serve. Our word waiter and waitress comes from that same word. And here's what God's saying. You want to know how to appropriate my strength for the day? You want to know how to requisition my strength for the day? Get busy for God. Just get busy. Say, oh, well, I don't have what I need yet. God will give it to you if you get busy. If you get going. If we get up off of our blessed assurance. I almost said something else, Dave. If we get up and get busy, God will give us what we need. That's how we appropriate the strength. Now, Satan will say, oh, no, that's not what that verse means. God just wants you to sit around and eat bonbons and drink Diet Coke. Those two things don't go together, do they? If you're going to eat bonbons, you might as well drink the real thing, right? But that's what Satan wants us to do. Just sit around. And when God gives you the strength, then get up and start. No. Let's hang on to the sword. Let's hang on to the Word of God. Let's hang on to the Bible. Because this book tells us how we get our strength for the day. And then quickly, number three, I'm going to hang on to this sword. I'm going to hang on to this book because it's from this book I get my hope for tomorrow. I'm not only hanging on to it for my salvation. I'm not only hanging on to it because it's my strength for the day. I'm going to hang on to it because it gives me my hope for tomorrow. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now listen, I'm almost done. I'll be done by noon. I believe in eternity. I don't believe that this life is over when I die. I believe that you are going to live somewhere forever. I believe there's only two destinations. I believe there's hell, and I believe there's heaven. I believe that hell was created for Satan. I believe that heaven is God's home. The Bible tells us some things about both places. It tells us that hell is the bottomless pit. It's a place of darkness, place of fire, place where the worm dieth not, place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It also tells us about heaven. There's a street of gold in heaven. The gates are made out of pearl. No night, no pain, no tears. Singing and rejoicing, and you studied about it in Sunday school this morning when Isaiah got that vision. Singing and rejoicing and praising God in heaven. And you know what? We get to choose which one we want to go to. We get to choose. By the way, from our perspective, they're both free. You don't have to pay anything to get into hell, and you don't have to pay anything to get into heaven. You get to choose. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to choose heaven. I'm going to choose heaven. Only a fool would choose hell. You say, well, you ought to not call people a fool. Well, I didn't. God did. Bible says, the fool has set in his heart, there is no God. And if you reject God and if you reject Jesus, I didn't call you that. God called you a fool. I want you to choose heaven this morning. I want you to choose heaven. My hope for tomorrow is based on this book. We sang the song, one of Helen's favorite ones. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, and I know what some of you are thinking. Boy, I'm going to go home and have the preacher for dinner. He shouldn't be talking about hell like that. If God didn't want us to talk about hell, he wouldn't have put it in the Bible. If God didn't want us to warn people about hell, he wouldn't have put so many warnings in the Bible. And like I said last week, if a person goes to hell, they have to step over the cross of Jesus Christ. They have to step over the blood of Jesus Christ. They have to step over gospel preaching. They have to step over gospel singing. They have to step over every Sunday school teacher they've ever heard, every grandmother that prayed for them, every mom and dad that wept for them and told them about Jesus. They have to step over all that, and they go to hell because they want to. And I hope this morning that every single person here will choose heaven over hell. And there's only one way to do that, by choosing Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm going to hang on to this old sword. I'm going to hang on to it because it tells me how to get saved. It gives me strength to serve him today, and it gives me hope for tomorrow. It'll do the same thing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of the Bible. I'm glad you didn't make salvation. I'm glad you didn't make it a mystery. I'm glad you didn't make it hard to understand. I'm glad you made it very crystal clear so that even a little child could understand it. And I pray this morning, Father, if there's just one person in this room that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that right now, this moment, this day, would be the time they do it. Maybe this is their first time here. Maybe they've been here many, many times. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them right now. Help them to know that what the Bible says is true and that they need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. I pray we would depend on you for our strength. I pray we would be busy doing the things that you've made us to do, you created us to do. And if there's a Christian here that's never followed the Lord in baptism, and if there's a Christian here that you're leading to join this church, I pray, Father, you'd make that will clear to them, and they would do it. They would be obedient to what the Holy Spirit says. Bless the invitation. Holy Spirit, you speak to our hearts. Help us to listen and to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.